I am so, I mean, that's been in my brain has been harvest. We're seeing people get saved. We're seeing people get baptized. We're people healed, people baptized in the Holy Spirit. We see people coming here and receiving Jesus and then going back to their countries. We're seeing lots of exciting stuff, and I just kind of feel that it's harvest. And it's harvest not just in the season, because when you think about it, well, harvest is now, right? And in the next picture, you'll see that it's the pumpkin patch, and we're kind of focused on you know, you go drive by and you see all these pumpkins there. So you think, and then in Saskatchewan and that, I don't know whether they're finished with their harvesting of the wheat and stuff, but there's tons and tons of combines out in the field, and they're mowing things down and getting ready to ship it out. And then the orchards, when we lived in the Okanagan, there was grapes, and the grapes are now pretty well all cut out, except the ice grapes they use for ice wine. They freeze them, and then they make more expensive wine. They used to just throw the crop away, but then they went, marketing, we'll sell this as ice wine. Oh, ice wine, yeah. Well, and it works, so. But this is harvest. But harvest is not just at this time. It's not when you start your radishes and your carrots in the spring and then you start to harvest them all through the year and then you end up with this, because harvest goes on, because in Australia, and there's a few people from Australia here, and you know that this is just the start of harvest and growing in Australia. And that's exciting, because all over the world, remember that chorus, all over the world, the Spirit is moving? All over the world, at some time in the year, there's harvest going on. All over the world, at some time, there's planting going on. Every day, somebody who loves Jesus in a believing church is worshiping him. Every day. There's just someone all the time. When we went to Europe and did some ministry in Russia in different places, it was amazing because it was nighttime here and it was daytime there, and we were having worship times. We would go and minister in different places on a Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, and it was dark here and it was light there, and we would just be worshiping, and that's what's going on right now. When we go to sleep tonight, somebody will be picking up to worship God. Isn't that awesome? And so this harvest is exciting. I think about and I just love, one of the best parts for me is the orchards. I love apples, and I love picking an apple off a tree, and it's just fresh and crisp. It's just wonderful to bite into that apple. That's kind of a metaphor for how beautiful it is when things are ready for harvest in the kingdom of God. It is exciting to just be there. And I think that's the most exciting thing, is to actually be there and God says, I trust you right now for you to actually lead this person to Jesus. Lead him to me. Introduce him to me. I remember we lived in Victoria and we just moved there, and there was friends of ours in the church who we lived in this cul-de-sac, and just next door to the people that went to our church, who's in the board member and different, and they'd been there for a long time. They'd been witnessing to this couple for like 6 years, and they hadn't come to church, or they maybe have come for Christmas and Easter, knife and fork Christians, you know? You know what I mean? Knife and fork. There's cake. So some people come as knife and fork Christians, and so they had done that for a long time. And then one day they were looking after, no, we were looking after their children. They had just little children, or was it the other way around? Anyways, we ended up leaving a diaper bag. Oh, those days are gone. So we left the diaper bag over there at their place, and so I mean, in the middle of the day, not planning to do anything other than to retrieve the diaper bag, went over there, and we'd only known them maybe for maybe a year, and sat down with them to pick up the diaper bag and talk for a minute, and led them to Jesus. That was harvest time. Did I plant and reap and wade and see the little sprouts come out? No, not me. I just came in And then I felt bad. I actually felt bad because these people had done all the work. And I was actually afraid to tell them that, that hey, I just went and harvested your crop. That's basically what it felt like. I'd kind of come in. But God is the one who gives the harvest. God is the one who brings people into his kingdom. Please don't get saved by me. Please don't think that I could change your life that significantly. It's got to be the Word of God. It's got to be the anointing of the Holy Spirit speaking into that person's heart. And it's got to be something that changes their heart to believe that there's a living God that loves them and cares for them. But we're just privileged to be there harvesting, right? And technology's changed a bit in harvesting. In the fields out in Saskatchewan, you used to have, you know, drop rakes and you'd ride behind the horses or oxen or whatever the case was. And now they have like million-dollar combines that have TVs in them and GPS and probably don't even need a person in them anymore. They're either air-conditioned or they're, you know, they have heat or whatever is necessary. These machines just go back and forth perfectly all day long. And they fill the trucks and they take them to the silos. And so the church has changed too. We don't do the same kind of harvesting that we used to do. And some of us kind of go, oh, I wish it was like the old days. I don't know what, I look back in the old days, weren't that good. So I think of some good things that happened in the old days, but really there's some old days. I like some of the conveniences I have today. And I would like, you know, rather to sit on a drop rake behind a horse, I would like to just kind of run a combine that had everything I wanted on it, and I could actually sit and eat my lunch while it's still working. So I want you to follow with me because I want to talk to you about harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. And so in John chapter 4, and follow along with me in this story, it says, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Now, the story is that Jesus went to Galilee with his disciples, and they said, hey, we're going to go into town, and we're going to get something to eat, because they'd been traveling for a while, and so they went into town, left Jesus there, but Jesus knew the exact time to be there, to be in the precise area, and we know it is the story of the woman at the well. And so he was there in the heat of the day. One of the women came, and we kind of know the story that he just kind of spoke into her heart and just significantly connected with her. I love it that Jesus connects with us. He connects with us. He went out of his way to actually be there at that particular time. He planned on being there because he knew she was coming. He knew his disciples would be going. This is the perfect time. It is the total incorrect protocol for him as a Jewish teacher. Totally wrong. You don't connect with women, especially this woman who's... He kind of explains that she had five husbands and the one that she had now isn't hers. And so she was not the type of person that you as a teacher of the law would find yourself connected with in on a one-on-one situation. Just wouldn't be healthy. But Jesus went where? He went to those who need salvation. And out of all the stories we hear about Jesus, what do we find? We find that Jesus went in places where he shouldn't have gone. Len Sweet, my professor, writes a book on the 6 bad habits of Jesus, and that was one thing. He would always hang out with people he shouldn't have. He'd always go to the wrong place. He hung out with kids. All sorts of different things like that. He healed on the Sabbath. So they came back. And we're surprised to find him talking to this woman. After Jesus had talked to her, something changed in her life. She realized that she was now talking to someone who was not just human. She was talking to the Son of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit come. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you know Jesus and you know that at one time that's exactly what happened in your heart. There was a change. The Holy Spirit, you didn't even know what it was. You couldn't explain it. And somebody said, well, you want to get saved and you know what saved is. You just kind of know that something's moving in your heart. Something was moving in this woman's heart. She was shunned by everyone because she was looked at as a person that had no value. She wasn't worth anything. But can you imagine? Just like last week when we heard about Zacchaeus, Jesus made an effort to go see her. I want you to know something right now. Jesus will make an effort to go see you. Do you hear me? Sometimes we don't think he will because he's pretty busy with all the other stuff. And there's a lot of stuff going on. But he will make time for you. And he'll come to where you are. And he'll already know your heart. He'll know where you are. He'll know what you need. He will care about how you feel. And so here she went like, this guy knows everything about me. And not once did he condemn her. How many of you like being condemned? Good. I'm glad. How many of you like being encouraged and built up in authenticity and somebody really cares, right? You want somebody to see the value in you. And so Jesus spoke into her life and he didn't condemn her. He didn't say, you know what? You're pretty, you don't have very many morals. I wish you had more morals. I mean, look at you. You have five husbands and now you're out here because you're shunned by all the women, you're shunned by all the men. You got to be out here in the middle of the day when it's hot and you got to draw water and it's just like, come on. Like, he didn't say that. He just actually used it. He said, you're by the well. Hey, could you give me a drink of water? That's what he said. Could you give me a drink of water? And she goes, well, you don't have a bucket. And so he said, draw some water. And then he said, but this isn't the water that'll change your life. You'll need to come back to this well all the time. The living water that I have for you will sustain you for the rest of your life. And then it says in verse 21, then she, leaving her water jar, that's what she went out for. Do you think something changed in her life? Like, she was so excited. It would be like if you drove your car out to someplace, met Jesus, and forgot to drive your car back to town. It was like, this is really big. This is like, I forgot my water jar. That's why I went out. So there's some people or animals or something that's looking for water when she comes back. She comes running back into town, yelling and screaming and saying, there's a guy you got to meet. And they're going like, you don't have a voice here, lady. You do not have a voice. But I'll tell you this. When Jesus changes your life, you have a voice. You can go back into your circle of friends. You can go back into your family. And you don't have to be a person who quotes scripture. All you have to do is say, Jesus Christ changed my life. And so she left what she came for. She went back with more than she came for. She said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. They already knew. That's pretty cool. They already knew what she'd already done. And I'm sure some of those other four men might have been hearing this. And she said, could this be the Messiah? Ah, what does that tell you? It tells you that everybody is seeking. She probably didn't mention that before, that she was seeking for someone to come and change her life and draw her in and make her feel like part of a family. But it was so significant. She was so enthusiastic. She was so full of Jesus. She was so full of what God had done in her life, how he changed her life. They all came out and made their way toward him. The whole town. I like that. They wouldn't have gone with her to the well at that time of the day because she was unclean. She wasn't worth anything. But when the Holy Spirit came on and changed her life, she said, "This is the guy. This is who we've all been looking for. I haven't even talked to you about this. I'm not an evangelist, but I'll tell you something. Every one of you, inside of your heart, there's something that you need, and that something is someone, and his name is Jesus. And I think I just met him. You ought to come and see." And the whole town came. That would have been a pretty packed little well. I think that would have been a pretty exciting place to be. I think it would have been pretty exciting for the disciples who was trying to figure out why he was even talking to her. Because they didn't see the harvest. They needed something to eat because they're tired. They're hungry. Like, Jesus, we walked all this way and meantime, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." I love this because sometimes we're not thinking along the same line that Jesus is thinking along. So they talked amongst themselves. You ever did that? You ever talked, you know, when somebody kind of says something or, in, you know, you just kind of feel like you need to answer something, but you don't want to answer because if you answer, you're afraid it'll be the wrong answer. So you're waiting for somebody else to answer and nobody's going to ask, right? So the disciples said to each other, as if Jesus didn't hear him saying it, right? Could someone have brought him food? Like, what is he talking about? And then Jesus said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I like to eat. I really do. We like to eat all sorts of things. Our kids came over on Friday night, and they had gone to a restaurant. I can't remember what the name was. Anyways, it was, you know, some beautiful Eastern food that I really like. And so for breakfast, we had this, like curry and stuff like that. Curry, ham and eggs, and toast. I don't like to miss a meal, as you can see. And if I do, I usually eat two to make up for it, or maybe put one in storage in case I ever miss a meal again. I like to eat. I have a hard time in a restaurant saying, "Oh, and I can only choose one or two of these," because the pictures are really bad. You know, they look way better than what's delivered to your table. I've been with a guy to Russia in ministry, and like I said, I like to eat. Even when I get onto the time schedule of the particular, you know, the clock in Russia, let's say, and get adjusted, then I want to get up, and I want to eat when I get up, and I want to have lunch, and I want to have, and so I go on and on like that. And this guy, he didn't really eat too much. Like, it wasn't important for him. But what was really important is that he got the work of the Father done. And he didn't do it in a super spiritual way. That's just what his focus was. So we'd have to remind him, "Hey, Fred, we need to eat. We're all growling here in our stomachs, and we're starting to growl towards you, and we need to eat." So we would eat. We'd eat in the back of the bus that we went to the prison to minister. There was a piece of bread, like a big loaf of bread. And there was bread and meat. There was bread and meat. There's a big chunk of bologna, and there was a knife. You rip the chunk of bread off, and you cut a big slab of bologna. No mustard, no pickles, no salad on the side, no fries. And that was it. Like, and that was at like 11 o'clock at night because you just got finished. That tasted so good. Bologna tasted so good. So they're going, "Hey, what happened? Did somebody bring him food?" And Jesus said, "No." And Jesus said this to them in the next breath, "Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Maybe Maybe because they didn't see the significance of Jesus talking to the woman as a seed planted that really grew quickly, erupted into this beautiful, powerful, attractive vehicle for the message of the gospel, goes back to the village. Maybe this is when the village was coming, right? There wouldn't have been a whole bunch of roads to come on, so maybe you would have heard him, and then you would have seen the dust, and then you would have seen the people, and maybe he said, hey, open your eyes. Look, the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Now, I don't know whether all these people that were coming from the city got saved by this lady. I'm not sure that they did, but you know what? When they got in the presence of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't say what happened here, but I'm sure that it was a pretty special meeting. And I'm sure that that town changed forever. And maybe she became the pastor of the church. Who knows? Right? So he goes on to say, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. We got to get on this. This is what it's about. We are here for one purpose and one purpose only, to have that relationship with Jesus Christ and then to share that relationship with Jesus Christ and to see his kingdom expanded, because one day he's coming to come up, pick up his church and take her home. And we want that church to be so full. We want it to be like that city coming, running towards to meet this Jesus. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. That was our neighbor. Everybody else had worked really hard. They'd done all the right things. They'd connected with them and then they shared meals with them and they played with their kids together and they were all connected and it was like the fruit was on the tree, and I just happened to go over one day and Jesus said, time to harvest, and so I took and led them to Jesus. And then they grew and it was awesome. But it wasn't us that did the hard work. It's not us that did the hard work that's happening here. We are doing some of that work. But the hard work was somebody got a vision for Richmond Pentecostal Church. And that vision has come into this. And you'll see, like, Elaine has done a lot of work in the history. You'll see that they started out, you know, in a home, and then they went to a chicken coop, and then they went to the Legion, and then they came back and they built a building. And there's some pictures down the hallway by the washrooms that are just awesome. They're old pictures. And you see the Sunday school just mushroomed, and there wasn't enough room, so they have to build another building. And they've run buses here since 75 years ago, I think. I'm not sure that's not true, but they've had buses for a long time. There's people in this community who now don't come to this church but rode these buses when they're 7 and 8 years old and learned about Jesus. Those are the seeds that are planted. And some of those people are far from Jesus, but I'll tell you something right now. They'll be coming back, because we need to pray that that thing would be kindled within them. The seeds were planted. And we get to be the harvesters. Elaine and I feel tremendously blessed to be the pastors of this church and see what's going on spiritually. We didn't create it. We didn't create it when it came here, like, wow, you guys, you're so lucky to have us. Please understand that. No, that's not it at all. It's that this all 75 years of vision, of prayer, of investment, of all these things. This building we stand in was a building built by faith. It's a lot of money. There's a lot of money to build this building then in 78. It was millions of dollars. To buy the property and to do all these things, that was an investment. And now we have this without any debt, like any mortgage. And it's a facility that we can use to worship God in, to reach out to our community. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. But Jesus is talking to them about his semiotics. I like that because that's a big word, and it cost me a lot of American money to have that word on my degree. So you'll hear it often here. Semiotics is the study of signs and symbols for the use of their interpretation. That's what Jesus did. He hung out at the well with the lady. They were going, you're messing us up, Jesus. They kind of go, woman at the well, woman in adultery, lepers. Like, this guy doesn't get it. Zacchaeus in a tree. He doesn't get it. Stay away. They're not clean people. Jesus goes, these are the people I love. These are the people I want to hang out with. And I'm thankful that he wanted to hang out with them because he hung out with me. He came into my house and he said, Jim, I want to meet with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. Semiotics is saying, we're not just at the well. This is not just a woman that's not considered favorable. We're in harvest time. Watch and see. And they're going, yeah, but like, why are you talking to her? Aren't you hungry? Like, we can have a meeting at 3:00, but we should have some lunch now. And then let's get some more acceptable people at the meeting, okay? Like, he didn't do that. He said, this is it. This is the woman. That's the town. This is her story. She's going to come back with a whole community full of people that are hungry for Jesus Christ. We have a world that is hungry for Jesus Christ. We need to be the people that will go and hang out at the well. We'll go and see the people in the trees. We'll go so far into our culture, into our society, that we'll be able to rub shoulders with those who need Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He said, well, I can't do that. You don't have to. He'll do it through you. You just watch. If you'll pray that prayer, God, lead me somewhere, you'll find yourself in some really crazy situations. And you'll want to run. You'll probably say, God, did you lead me here? Did I lead me here? Elaine is just sensitive in this area. We're driving over into the Okanagan one day, and there's this big, tough biker dude sitting on the curb in one of the pullouts smoking a cigarette. We drive by and she says, we've got to go back and tell him about Jesus. I'm not on the job then. I'm on holidays, right? I don't want to go back and tell him. I mean, I just wanted to keep on going into the Okanagan. So, turned around, pulls in. This guy looks at us like we're nuts. Elaine walks over and says, God just told me to stop, tell you that Jesus loves you. I think his response was, lady, I just want to sit here and have a cigarette and look at the river. That was his response. Talk about a revival. The people in the town came running and everything. It was like you get back in the car and you go, why did we do that? I don't know where he is today, but you know what it was? If Jesus went and visited him while he's having his cigarette. Well, I don't know what he was thinking about. What was he pondering? But because of her sensitivity, we went and Jesus got there. You need to go so Jesus can get there. You need to recognize the harvest, the fruit of planting, tilling, and watering. Then she left her water jar, and the woman went back to the town. She said, come. What does Jesus say? Come. Do you have a testimony? If Jesus has changed your life, you got a testimony. And it's powerful. You need to hear what the Spirit is saying. Jesus was speaking through the Spirit to his disciples. He said, I don't have food to eat, but that's nothing that you know about. That this is spiritual. We have to get out of this realm that everything's tangible, that everything's in this one realm. There's a spiritual realm that we need to start walking in. And Jesus says this in a commission, and we're going to have this. I see our board is just about completed out there, our missions board. And on that, it's going to say, go and make disciples. And underneath, it's just going to say, Jesus. That's what he's invited us to go. Actually, he's commissioned us to go. Co-missioned. That means we're together in this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. That's what it is. That's what we get to do. We don't know the story about that community, but I'm sure it was powerful. And then he says, now is the time for harvest. And I know when I drive through the Okanagan and I know the trees are just in blossom and it's so beautiful that it's just maybe 3 months and the cherries and the peaches and apples 4 or 5 months from then are going to be there. So we say it's about 3 or 4 months. It's going to take a while for the carrots to come up. It's going to take a while for the grapes to grow so that we can. It's going to take some time. Jesus said the time is now. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now, today is the day of salvation. Today, yesterday was the day of salvation. Today is and tomorrow will be. Every worker is important for the harvest. In 36, he says, even now the one who reaps and draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper will be glad together. I rejoice when I hear that somebody comes to Christ. And I don't lead that many people to Christ. I don't have that, but we have some people here that have that gift of evangelism, and they can bring people to Christ one after the other. But Jesus has shown us that it's an effort together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, I planted, Apollos watered it, but God is making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. That's encouraging. But only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, that they will be rewarded according to their own labor. He doesn't need you to do that. Some of the people in this church have come to Christ through dreams and visions that he himself brought them here to salvation. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. Isn't that a privilege? We're not superstars, but we have the treasure in earthen vessels to share with everyone that we come into contact with. Then we got to celebrate. That's why we eat cake. We got to celebrate this. This is exciting because as soon as one person comes to Christ, the heavens erupt. It says they just party. They have a great time. We should do the same. We should get excited when people come to Christ. And in Exodus 23:17, it says this, the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your celebrate. The festival of harvest with the first fruits of your crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather it and your crops come in from the field. Celebrate. Do you like to celebrate? I like to celebrate, honestly. I really like to get together on Friday night. We had a chance to sit down with our Syrian family and say, hey, we just had a great time around the table, right? We just enjoyed it. We just enjoyed so much being able to talk and laugh. We laughed all night. They probably think we're crazy and might want to change churches. Who knows? But we had a great time just fellowshipping over some food. We're celebrating that they're here. We need to celebrate that people come and they're here in Christ. Because it says this in Acts to encourage us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. You're going to have power. You're going to be my witnesses. That's why. That's why the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's why you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, so you can meet the women at the well. You can meet the people who sometimes just go unseen. You can be at the SkyTrain. You can meet somebody there. You can be standing in line at the grocery store and God just says, do this. Do this. You can be in a classroom. You can be in your job site. Now, you don't have to be something or someone you're not. All you have to do is be who you are. That's all. Who you are and allowing God to use you. That's what this is all about. So if I have the team come, I think they're on their way maybe, up to the front here. And I just really want to challenge you. First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, like the woman at the well, maybe you got a whole bunch of stuff in your life. You think, man, that might be for somebody else, but it's not for me. Because there'd be so much that God would take God away from what he's doing, just trying to clean me up. No, that's not. He made provision for everything on the cross, everything. He took all your sins on the cross 2,000 some years ago now. He did. He's empowered you. He's empowered you to just say, yeah, come in, take my life, change it. And then you should be pumped. You should be pumped. You want to go and tell somebody. And it's the somebody that probably think you're nuts already, think you're crazy. And so then you go tell them now they think you're really crazy. That's okay. Because you're not crazy, you're saved. You're not crazy, you're born again. You're not crazy, you're anointed with God. You're not crazy, you have a testimony. No, you're not crazy. You got the message that every person in this world, every person in this whole world needs to hear. That's that Jesus Christ has come to minister to us salvation. And then maybe some of you are kind of going like, not very good at this. Not very good at this at all. I just don't really have the courage to do it. I do not like knocking on doors and inviting people to church. I do not like handing tracts out. I don't like standing on a street corner with, you know, whether it's an accordion or bagpipes or anything like that. It's just, I don't like doing that. That's not me. That doesn't mean it's not you. You can do that. Or maybe not. But you are who you are. And you know what? God will show you. He'll show you how to do what he's asking you to do. And when you do it, oh, man, that person's going to celebrate. So are you. Could you imagine that woman at the well? From first being fearful to talk to Jesus, to going back to her hometown and leading the parade. Basically, she would have been, you'd have probably heard her go into town screaming and yelling, and you would have heard her coming back screaming and yelling with all these people coming behind her saying, like, there's some significant difference in that gal. There's some significant difference that happens in your life. Are you perfectly clean? No, you're not. You're not. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I pray right now, if there's anyone, and maybe just have your head bowed and your eyes closed, and maybe you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Or Maybe you have and you've stepped away from that a long time ago. And the Holy Spirit's going, you know what? Now's the time. You just heard from Jesus and the Holy Spirit's taking your heart and saying, hey, I want you to come home. I want to love you. I want you to have everything that I provided. So if that's you standing here this morning, then I'm going to ask you to do something, and it's going to take a little bit of courage. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up with nobody else looking around. If this is you who's either never made a commitment to Jesus Christ or has made a commitment but has walked away from that, or the things of the world have kind of pushed in on you, I'd like you just to do that. You know, I ask you to do that so that I can recognize you, so that I can give you some material to help you grow. We have discipleship programs here. We want you to grow in this whole thing. We want you to go in this new salvation, but we also want you to come back to Jesus and learn more about him. And so right now, if you've never made that commitment, I ask that you just, or if you've made that commitment and you're walking not where you need to be, but with, again, with your heads bowed, that you just put your hand up. Is there anybody here this morning? Thank you. Anyone else? This is a serious question, a serious moment. But you don't want to walk out of here. And you could. You could walk out and you could ask the same thing in the car. Jesus, come and forgive me of my sins. Anybody else in the balcony? It's harvest time. Why don't you say this prayer with me? Thank you, Lord. There's another one. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, would you say this with me? Lord, I want to thank you so much for love. That you love me with the love of the Father. You have changed my life because of love. And so now I receive you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. I receive your provisions. And I thank you so much for loving me. Thank you for just connecting you and I together this morning. I accept you. I accept your salvation. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, and my best friend. In Jesus' name, amen.